Maybe this scene has happened to you this Christmas season. Maybe as a mom, you've gone to the store, you're trying to do some Christmas shopping, and like a woman did several years ago, she was doing some last-minute shopping, went into the store with her daughter, and as they came into the store, the daughter stopped and said, "Hey, Mom, look, there's baby Jesus in the hay." And the mother quickly ran over, grabbed her arm, and said, "We don't have time for that, let's go," and just ran on. And I think it's a great picture of, I think, a lot of us right now with Christmas being less than 2 weeks away. Hello? 2 weeks away. And we've got all these presents to get, and, we're trying to figure it all out. And, you know, in our family, we have four kids, and others have been added, and we want to be fair to everyone. And, you know, it can just get to you, all the things that you've got to do, the last-minute decorations, the parties, and all those things. And, man, you're just praying you're going to get through this and survive Christmas. And what I want to help us understand today is that if that's where you are right now, one of the reasons probably that you're in that position is because you're focused on the gifts rather than the gift. And you're going to get through this Christmas season and you're saying to yourself, "I'm not going to survive. I'm not going to make it." And the reason you're saying that is you've lost perspective. As hard as it is, and maybe as deep as the pain is, it's real. But the reason we're saying that is because we're focused on things beyond the meaning of Christmas, and that is the gift. And we're going to see that contrast. If you will, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read this account, Matthew's version of this part of the Christmas story. And an event that happened when Jesus was a baby. And then understand the contrast between the gifts and the gift. So Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived unexpectedly in Jerusalem." Now, we'll stop there for just a moment. Now, we're not sure how many wise men came. We're not exactly the nature of these wise men. More than likely, it was an entourage. You know, many, you know, say that it was three, and pictures show us there were three. You buy a nativity scene, there were three wise men. That's because later we'll see that gold, frankincense, and myrrh are the three gifts that are mentioned. But probably there were several of these wise men who came, a large entourage. And Jesus was probably about 2 years of age at this time. When they came to see him, he was not a baby, an infant just born in a manger scene, as we often see in movies pictured or of the nativities that we see. He was probably about 2 years of age. Now notice they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, at all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet," that is Micah chapter 5, verse 2, "And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, because out of you will come a leader who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him." Now, was that his motive? No, of course not. He wanted to kill him. After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen in the east. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed beyond measure. Entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So here we find that these wise men came and they were giving gifts to Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think for a moment, think of who they were and think of who is Jesus. These are men who are wise men. Some have said that they might have even been kings of foreign lands. We don't know that for sure. But they understood that. They understood their role, their significance. They also understood, particularly if they were kings of foreign lands. Here they are, humbling themselves, kneeling, and placing gifts before the King of all kings. This child. And they understood that God had led them. Notice they said it was His star, not a star. You have people who try to explain away the miraculous. It wasn't a star. The Bible says it was His star. The star that was over Jesus Christ that led them to Him. And with that, there's a lot of focus ever since then on the gifts. There's been a lot to be made about the gifts that were given to Jesus. And rightly so. But in our context, where we live today, 2015, much is made about the gifts and forgetting about the gift. In order to understand the contrast, I want to quote the words of Jesus from John 3:16. Jesus has been speaking to religious leader Nicodemus, who's trying to understand what it takes for a person to have eternal life. And Jesus says these great words, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." And with those words, I want to help explain what the gift is really all about and really how to help you survive Christmas by getting you refocused. And here's what I want to do. I want you to just stop and take a deep breath mentally and emotionally. Calm down. Stop thinking about what store you got to go to after church or what presents. You know, some of you may even be right now, mentally, you're thinking about all those things. Because I triggered something in you thinking about what's not yet been done in Christmas. I'm sorry for doing that. But I want you to just stop. And I want you to consider the gift. With all the other gifts that are on your mind, I want you to think about the gift, this gift. Notice, first of all, the measure of God's gift. He says, "For God." Jesus said, "For God," meaning that God is the source of the gift that He gave. And with Him being the source, it means God is limitless in what He's able to give and how He's able to give. We're limited. For instance, we're limited in our knowledge. We think we know what someone needs, and so we buy a gift based on what we think they need, and then that's going to make them have a happy Christmas, right? Now, guys, isn't it the story of our lives that we always are trying to find? We think we know what our wives need for Christmas. We go out and buy a gift, and man, do we miss the target or what? Right? And vice versa. Because we think we know what they need, and sometimes we really don't know what they need. Now, sometimes somebody will say to you, particularly a child, "This is what I need. This is what I want for Christmas." But what do you know? No, that's not what they need. This is what they need. And that's how God is, being unlimited in His knowledge of us. Because we say, "God, this is what I need." And we're always thinking in terms of a specific provision that God should give to us rather than thinking about the provider. Because if we really understand who God is, and God being in us, we move beyond the provision to the provider. Our focus is on the gift, Jesus Christ. Because we think money's going to solve the problem, or another person's going to solve the problem, or another job is going to solve the problem. And let me tell you something. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who's in your life or what's in your life or the problem that you're facing. The provision is not going to satisfy the deep longing in your soul. It's only through the gift. So that's why we need to understand, what is it that I really need? God knows what you need. And ultimately, it's one person, Jesus Christ. So God has perfect knowledge of that. Also, notice we are limited in our resources. We can only give so much to somebody. We can only give to so many people. We would love to give to a lot of people. You have no idea How many people email me or call me and are asking me to give to their ministry, their organization? They're asking the church to participate, to partner with them and all the rest. So this past year, I started counting. And after 1 week, I stopped. I just got so tired of doing it. Because they're just constant. I wish I had the resources to give to everybody. They're all worthy ministries. But I don't have the resources. No one has unlimited resources to do everything that we would love to do in the world today. But God is unlimited in His resources. We often think of, He can only do so much for me. God can do everything He needs to do for you. Everything that He needs to do, God is unlimited in His resources. Also, we're limited in our availability. We only have so much time. I don't have time to do that. I don't have time to be there and do that and be here and do that and all the rest. I mean, how many of us are stressed out because of the lack of time from our perspective? But God is unlimited in His availability. He's always there. Where is God? He's right there. He's right here. You're asking that question right now. God surely is somewhere else thinking about somebody or something else rather than me. And the truth about Christmas, what's going to help you survive, is that His availability is unlimited. He always has time for you. Maybe when somebody else doesn't have time, He has time for you. Paul said this in Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory." Unlimited riches, unlimited resources. He'll supply all of your needs. He knows exactly what those needs are, and He knows what's going to satisfy that need. So God, the point is, God's a giving God. He's the source of the gift that He wants to give to you. He knows what you need, when you need it, and it's the right gift. Notice, secondly, the motive for the gift. Why does God give? Why did God give the gift? Here Jesus said, "For God loved." God's motive for giving is because of love. Everything He does, every act of His is based out of love. Now, we have different reasons why we give. Now, think about what you're doing right now in the Christmas season and the different motives that you're using to give to somebody else. Because in our piety, we would love to say, "Well, I'm giving to that person because of love." But I think sometimes we give because we were manipulating somebody else. Or maybe you received a gift, somebody gave to you, but it's a way of manipulating. Now let me prove to you that sometimes you give and you have a motive of manipulation. And here's the key. Because when they don't respond to you the way you want them to respond, either how they received the gift or they liked the gift or didn't like the gift, or they don't treat you the way that you want them to, in spite of the fact that you gave them a gift, you're getting worked up over it. Why did you give the gift? Did you give it because you love them? Are you trying to manipulate them to like you, to accept you, to do something for you? Strings attached. It's not how God gives. Or we give to feed our ego, to salve our conscience. To make us feel better as a human being. I was speaking to a group of individuals last week. And somebody in the group, I don't know if they were a Christian or not, because several of these were not believers. And one of them asked me a question about the way that Christians love. Can a non-believer give and love somebody in the same way that a Christian can? What motivates them to give? And, well, preparing for this message, you know, I helped them understand that, you know, a lot of people who are non-believers, they give to good causes and they give out of the goodness of their heart, but that's the problem. It's out of the goodness of their heart. And they don't recognize where that goodness comes from. Comes from God's love. So they can give and they can meet humanitarian needs, but there's no eternal value to that. They're totally disconnected from that. And so it helps them feel good as a human being that they give, but here it is, they still have a sin problem. And they can give all that they want to. They can give everything that they have, but that's still not going to take care of the sin problem. But that's why giving in and of itself is not the way to God, unless you've given your heart. Last Sunday night, by the way, last Sunday night was a home run. Our choir, our band, it was phenomenal. Great worship experience. Incredible feedback from many of you who were here. And our children sang, "What can I give him? I'll give him my heart." If he doesn't have your heart, you can give all that you have, but it's not going to take care of the sin problem. But when you give your heart to Him, you're giving out of love to Him. I'm giving to help people all around. But why am I doing that as a believer? Because it's the gratitude of my heart. And maybe the gift that I give will help connect that other person to God. Much to say about that. We give to impress other people. Look what I gave. They gave that. But look what I gave. We give to absolve our guilt and our shame. We think that giving to God, when we put money in the offering plate on Sundays, that we think that that's going to absolve my guilt, my sin, my shame. That God's going to accept me and He's going to forgive me because I have done something. I've given Him something. Now listen, you'll go crazy if that's why you're giving, because you can never give enough money to have your sin absolved, other than by understanding the motive as far as why He gave the gift of Jesus Christ. Also, we give out of obligation. We give out of obligation. Well, I have to give to this person. It's Christmas. I don't want to give to that family member, but I got to give something to that family member. But there's only one reason God gave. We give for a lot of reasons. And a lot of those reasons can be impure motives. But God gave for one reason, and that's because of love. Because of His love for us. That means that God's love is unconditional. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed. God's love is unconditional except for the unrepentant sinner. God's love is conditional toward him. Now, when that person's ready to repent of their sin and turn to Christ, then God accepts them, He forgives them, and He embraces them, He loves them. God's love is also undeserved. We call that grace, God's undeserved favor. I don't deserve to be forgiven, but out of God's love, He has forgiven us. So God loves because He is love. It is His essence. It's one of the attributes of God, that He is love. So my question is, are you giving with a pure motive? You can if you have God's love. Notice also the mystery of God's gift. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." You know, we give to friends, and we'll even give to strangers. Now, the proof of that, I did a little research this week on how much America gave to charitable organizations in 2014. That's the last year of statistics, complete statistics that we have. Americans gave $358 billion to charitable organizations, the most that Americans have ever given in any one single year. The last 6 years, each year has increased in spite of a bad economy. We understand as Americans what it means to give, to help others. But the largest organization that received those charitable gifts were religious institutions, churches, mission ministries, etc. The largest group, the largest recipients, 32%, 1987 it was 53%. So we've lost ground there of individuals and families. 72% of those at $358 billion were from individuals, not foundations or corporations. So a lot of people are giving. Listen, a lot of that money went to people they don't even know. You gave to organizations. You gave to people you don't even know. When you gave to this church, you're helping people you don't even know who they are. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that we give that much money here and around the world. But when was the last time you gave to one of your enemies? You've given to friends, you've given to strangers, people you don't even know. But when's the last time you've given a gift to an enemy? That's what God did. God gave to his enemies. He didn't give to his friends. He didn't give to those who love him. He gave to his enemies. I'll prove it. Romans 5:8, Paul says, "But God proves his own love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 5:10, more specifically, "While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." You see, when we were not believers, we were in another kingdom, an evil kingdom, a satanic kingdom. And that kingdom is at war with God's kingdom. We were enemies. But God gave to his enemies, to us, to sinners, that we might be loved and experience love. God's love is not for any special group or any spiritual elite. God so loved you. You. Doesn't matter who you are. God loves you. You know, our sins produced alienation, rebellion, immorality, and hatred. Yet he still loved us. That's the great mystery. Why would God do that? So you understand where I'm going with this. You're worked up about the gifts, but if you stop and consider the gift, that while I was an enemy of God, he loved me that much. It's amazing. Notice also the magnitude of God's gift, that he gave his one and only Son. To be honest, our giving doesn't require much sacrifice. It may mean some to some people, but particularly for us as Americans, it doesn't cost us a whole lot to give to somebody else. But God gave at a great cost. For God, love wasn't just a feeling. It was a sacrifice. And a good way to understand that is to understand the parallel between God's love toward his son and Abraham's love toward his son Isaac. Remember the story? That God promised Abraham, he made a covenant with Abraham that he's going to, through his seed, he's going to establish a great nation. And from that nation is going to come the Messiah. And that nation is going to be a blessing to the world for generations to come. We're the recipient of that blessing, of that covenant. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, has come from that covenant that was established with Abraham. So Abraham and Sarah are married. They don't have any children. And there's got to be the next person in line for the blessing to continue, for the nation to be built. In my family tree, there's one Anderson left, Will. I've talked to Will. Now, you got to step up your game, man. I mean, let's go, okay? He's the last of the Anderson, of the Anderson clan. It's amazing, isn't it? So Abraham knows, I got to have a son if this is going to happen. Sarah is barren. She's not able to have children. She's past childbearing age. She's 99. And she gives birth to Isaac. Can you imagine the day? Not just for God's eternal plan, but for them as parents. But then God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son. I want you to sacrifice your son. His faith was tested. How much did Abraham really love God? He loved his son, but it's a great parallel. A couple of things from that. First of all, Abraham had a unique love. When God spoke to Abraham, he said, take your son whom you love. He understood how deep Abraham's love was for his son, as God loved his own son. His sacrifice was costly. God told Abraham, offer him. Put him on an altar, and I want you to kill him. His only son, the promise of God. God had one son, and he was willing to offer him as the sacrifice. Abraham prepared the sacrifice. Genesis 22, verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance that had been prepared for Abraham to offer Isaac. Now think about this. I mean, it really hit me this week. Long before anything ever was, God saw Calvary. God had already prepared for Calvary to happen. The altar had been established, the cross. I don't think we understand fully the implication of that. It's like me knowing that before my son is born, God is going to ask me to sacrifice my son. I don't know if I'd want my son to be born if I knew ahead of time that God was going to ask me to give up my son, that God was going to take him. Now, it's hard for me to imagine any parent would say, okay, I don't know if I'd want him to come here and to do that. But God, knowing that his son was going to be sacrificed, went ahead and let him come to this place and let him be sacrificed. He knew what was going to happen to him. That's what's amazing about the love of God, that he knew what it was going to cost him, and he knew ahead of time, this is what I'm going to do for the world. He prepared the sacrifice. He also suffered. Abraham suffered in his heart in the loss of his son, naturally. He suffered with Isaac as he was bound to the altar. And then God, as he raised the knife, God stopped him. And then God provided a lamb out of the thicket, a picture of Jesus, the Lamb of God who would be slain. God suffered as his son was bound to the cross, as he was nailed, his hands and feet. And God could not look on Jesus in that moment because he could not look on sin, as all the sin of the world was laid upon Christ. And in that moment he suffered as he let his son die for us. His sacrifice revealed his heart. Abraham loved God. He loved his son, but he loved God more. He loved God more. That's what God asked. And as much as he loved his son, he was willing to sacrifice him. And as much as God loved his son, he was willing to sacrifice him. And listen, God loves you. God loves you. And he sacrificed his son. The depth of his love for you is shown in what he did with the gift. His sacrifice was a response to a call. Abraham heard the voice of God, and he obeyed that call. God would respond in foresight to the need of the world. It was prepared, but he heard the cries of the world, the burden, the pain, the suffering, the lostness of the world, and he responded. Also, his sacrifice, Abraham's sacrifice, had eternal benefits. As I said in Genesis 22:18, God told him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's continuous to this day. Then we find a scene in heaven, as John writes in Revelation 5. The 24 elders sang a new song, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you, Jesus, were slaughtered and you redeemed people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on earth. That's the magnitude of God's love for you. Now, you've stopped for just a few moments this morning to consider the gift. I asked you about 20, 25 minutes ago just to take a deep breath emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and consider the gift versus the gifts. But I want to ask you this. Let me back up. Many in this room, you're believers. And you possess the gift that God has given you, Jesus Christ. But perhaps in this time of response, there's an attitude that needs to change. Maybe God wants you to see that, yeah, you picked that guy's name out of the hat at the office, and you got to give a gift to him, and you don't want to give to that guy, that lady. And truth be told, they probably know that you're not excited about giving them a gift. But maybe God this morning wants you to have a change of heart to where you're giving to that person out of the right motive, out of love. It could be a family member. It could be whoever. God may be saying to some of you, you need to give to this enemy of yours. It'll blow them away. And they're going to wonder, what in the world have they done? Why did they do this? And God's going to use your gift to them because your heart is right to help them come to understand the gift. Because now your heart is right as it relates to the gift. But there's some here today who need to receive the gift. You've heard about it. I've preached about it today. There are things about the gift you know. You know facts. You've been in church. But you're missing it. And you know that. There's something missing. It's because you've not received the gift, not just accept it in hand, but you've given him your heart. You see, that's what the gift's all about. When I receive the gift, I'm giving as well. I'm giving my heart to him. This really came in focus for me just last night as I received a phone call about 8:30 that Fred Keller went home to be with the Lord. Fred's had a brain tumor and he was diagnosed just really not too long ago. He went very quickly. And I had the privilege of seeing Fred just day before yesterday, before he died. Fred couldn't talk to me. He knew I was there. He was very obvious with his eyes. And Chris would ask him questions, "Do you know who this is?" And he would squeeze her hand. And she said in front of Fred, she said, "Fred, and I have talked, and Fred the other day said that he wanted you to do the funeral." And I told Fred, I said, "Fred, I'm very honored. I'm very grateful that you've asked me to do your service." And I said, "I know this is a terrible thing that's going on right now for you and for your family." But I looked him in the eye and I said, "Fred, the good news is that in a few hours, maybe a day, you're going to be in heaven with God and with the Lord Jesus. And you're going to be completely well. All this will be over. It'll all be over. And I know it's difficult. But friends, that's the difference the gift makes versus the gifts. In that moment, no other gift matters. It's the gift of Jesus Christ. That's the gift you need to receive. Listen, believers, that's the gift you need to share. How many of those who are that close to eternity who've yet to receive the gift of Jesus Christ. With that, there's hope. With that, I can survive the holidays. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? As I mentioned, there are believers here this morning, and I'm just going to ask you to respond to what the Lord is sharing in your heart right now. What He's saying to you as you're trying to refocus. Listen, the devil does not want you to do this. He just wants you to stay in the Christmas rush. He doesn't want you to think about the gift. He doesn't want you to stop and consider. For some of you, even the last 25 minutes, it's been hard for you to think about it. But you need to fight that temptation and ask God to help you focus on Him and focus on what you need to do to help others experience the gift this Christmas season. But there are some here who've never received the gift. And it's my great privilege to offer you the invitation that the Lord Jesus offered 2,000 years ago. He's still offering it today for you to come to Him. And I ask you to simply come to Christ. He's your answer. He's your hope. He's your help. He's your peace. He's your joy. He's your love. He's your home in eternity. You're with Him. And if you don't have that assurance, you need to nail that down today. I ask you to come to Christ. There are others God is leading to become part of our church family. You come as He leads you. There are others who need to come and pray, to talk with somebody. We're here to help you in this moment of response as we worship the Lord. Father, thank You for speaking to us from Your Word, from Your truth, to help us refocus what it's all about. And God, help us to take the steps now that You're asking us to take. In Jesus' name, amen.